Quick mic check. Okay. Well, welcome to Hawkinson Community Church's Good Friday service. This is especially, meaningful to me tonight. It just dawned on me. This was, one of the first things that was canceled, outside of just our normal routine, one of the first things that had to be canceled last year. And we did our Good Friday service, me sitting at my computer at home trying to figure out how to run Facebook Live correctly. So what a privilege, even a little bit modified, to still be here. Of course, with some at home, but some here to be able to remember this time. And tonight, we're going to have some fairly quiet moments of worship, and I'm going to share the stories of four characters who kind of circle around the outside of the story of Good Friday. And my hope being that in these characters, we might find a piece of ourselves in their world, that we might be able to experience some of what they felt, and in doing so, see the main character, Jesus of Nazareth, in a fresh light. I'm going to tell each of these stories from their perspective, which means I'm going to use a certain amount of guesswork and a certain amount of creative license blended with God's word and what we know for certain. But this evening, let's open with a quick word of prayer. Father, we come tonight to remember. Father, you gathered with your disciples on that last Thursday, and you shared a meal, which we'll share together on Sunday, asking them to remember you, to remember your body broken, your blood shed. Lord, a new covenant poured out. And so tonight, as we remember your death, Father, will you open our hearts to hear from you clearly? Lord, may we see ourselves in the story and appreciate in a new and fresh way the goodness of the gift that you gave for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You're probably thinking of Peter. Yeah, he's a pretty big deal. You're probably thinking of another one, Simon the Leper. He comes up quite a bit in the story. Somehow, I think when all this is said and done, not much is going to be remembered about me. Whoever writes out these stories. Whoever remembers what happened with Jesus will probably just have to add a little something just to make sure no one confuses me with someone who is actually important. Probably call me something like Simon the Zealot. But they probably won't even bother to explain what that means. Not really important enough, I guess. Kind of like me. Here I am, one of the 12. That will probably be the place where you'll see me most often. One of the 12. Every time the stories mention the 12, there I am. If people teach about me one day, they'll probably key in on that zealot part and focus on how Jesus managed to unite a zealot like me with a tax collector like Matthew. And honestly, Matt and I get along really well anyway. We don't talk politics, but we enjoy the same taste in music. We both collect stamps. We enjoy hanging out with Jesus. It's not that hard. This night, though, has been different. Frankly, this week has been pretty rough. It started with Jesus entering town like a hero, but otherwise has been filled with arguments and threats. And tonight he talked about dying some more. When we shared Passover, he talked about his body and his blood broken, poured out, that we're to remember and proclaim his death. Like, we're going to be around after he goes away. And then he takes us out into the garden. I thought maybe we'd have some more teaching. Maybe he would explain these riddles a little bit, get us to see the bright side of all this down talk. But instead, he just asks us to pray. He takes Peter, James, and John, goes off a little bit, and tells us to pray. Matthew 26, 36 through 46 reads this way. It says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he told the disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, 'I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me.' Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He asked Peter, 'So couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And he came again and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. After leaving them, he went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? See, the time is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. See, my betrayer is near.'" What can I say? Jesus wore us out this week. It's like after showing us hope, he took it back. My heart is heavier than it's ever been, and I just don't feel like I'm that important here. I mean, what can I add by my prayers? What's the difference if I sleep a little bit instead of praying in this moment? The prayers of a man who never spoke up, never said anything worth remembering, never acted boldly, never did anything important. My prayers can't matter that much. I don't even know why Jesus called me. What can I do that offers anything? So I fell asleep. He woke us up. We slept again. He woke us. And then the world turned upside down as Judas comes walking up the hill, but he's not alone. As I was thinking about Simon and telling the story, I realized Simon really was a non-entity in the New Testament. The only mentions of him by name in the New Testament, there's four of them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. John doesn't even bother. Because John never lists all the disciples, and the only times he's mentioned is when all of the disciples are listed. And there was Simon, the zealot. But they don't even, it's funny, I've always thought and taught a certain thing about what zealot meant, that it was this political group, but there's evidence that that political group didn't even exist until after Jesus had been raised from the dead. And what it may have meant is that he was just zealous for the Jewish law. It could have been any number of things. It could have just meant he was the enthusiastic one. Maybe he was just really excited all the time. We don't know it's easy to feel like Simon sometimes, isn't it? It's easy to feel like the sideline player. You know, one of our new words for 2020 and 2021 has been non-essential. Take him out of Scripture. So let's take Simon the Zealot out of Scripture altogether, and what do we have? What changes? Jesus has 11 disciples instead of 12. That's it. A number is the only thing that changes when we take him out. But I wonder what we don't see. I wonder what word of encouragement maybe he had for James and John after Jesus rebuked them when they tried to call down, when they wanted Jesus to call down fire on a city. I wonder what prayers he prayed along the way that meant something. I wonder what love did he show to those 72 who went out, those other nameless disciples who went out from town to town in pairs to share the good news. We don't know, but maybe being remembered isn't the point. We know this, in a few days, Simon is still one of the 12. Well, one of the 11. He remains a faithful part of that team which will lead the charge to share the good news around the world. It's funny, it's very different than our next character who is remembered significantly. Because he is that Simon. I am. I'm that Simon. Simon Peter, though Jesus just liked to call me the rock. Fisherman by heritage and training, but when Jesus came calling, I knew where I belonged. You know, I didn't always get it right. I didn't always do things perfect, but I always got heard. I always got heard. There was a time not that long ago when Jesus was talking about his death, kind of like the way he was talking about it tonight. And what could I do? I had to try to make things right here. I said, you know, for, it says, from then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day. Peter, that's me, took him aside and began to rebuke him. Oh, no, Lord, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned and told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. Frankly, I'm a bit concerned with how strongly Jesus reacted to that. You know, of course I'm thinking about God's concerns. Keeping you alive seems like a pretty good cause, Jesus. But I get it. He's doing his thing. Got to let Jesus do his thing, and I'll keep walking with him and helping him, you know, figure it out along the way. You know, it's good being on the inside. James, John, and I get to do all of the best stuff. Like, one day right after, you know, Jesus and I's little disagreement, we saw Moses and Elijah literally come down from heaven and meet Jesus. And, you know, it's true. I might have talked a little bit too much there, too. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want, I'll set up three shelters here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While I was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered us. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down and were terrified. You know, don't even pretend you wouldn't be terrified too. I mean, you're sitting there with glorified Moses, Elijah, Jesus is glowing, and all of a sudden, voice from heaven comes down, you know? But it's true, I do tend to put my foot in my mouth. I do tend to put my mouth out in front sometimes, but I don't even know what to think about tonight, though. Because we had this moment. It says, Jesus said to them, tonight, all of you will fall away because of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Peter told him, even if everyone falls away because of you, I will never fall away. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to me, tonight before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Even if I have to die with you. I told him, I will never deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. Say, the other guys did make me feel better by agreeing with me. I'm glad I wasn't out there on my own, but still, he didn't tell them what he told me. I couldn't. I wouldn't. Could I? Would I? If I did that, though, If that were true, what could I even be worth after that? I mean, if I deny him three times in one night, why do I even, I wouldn't even deserve to be here. I won't do that. I can't do that. I have to do the right thing tonight, no matter what. So that's what I'm thinking about while Jesus is praying. He's so intense over there. I see the other guys back a little ways. Looks like the sleepiness has gotten to them too. I know I've drifted off a few times. But what's going to happen tonight? I mean, we'll finish praying, we'll go back to the house, and we'll get some rest. It's a holiday, Passover. You know, is that Judas coming up the hill? What took him so long? Who's that with him? You know, Peter would be bold in the moment. Loud. He'd jump right in there with his words, as quick as could be. In this moment that we get to right here, Peter's going to actually go cut off someone's ear in a moment of ferocity, only to be rebuked by Jesus. What could he do but run after that? And, you know, he's going to try to be brave again. He's going to get close to the place where Jesus was being interrogated and tried so as he could know what was happening. And this is what we read. It says, "Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard. A servant girl approached him and said, 'You were with Jesus the Galilean too.' But he denied it in front of everyone. 'I don't know what you're talking about.' When he had gone out to the gateway, another woman saw him and told those who were there, 'This man was with Jesus the Nazarene.' And again, he denied it with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' After a little while, those standing there approached and said to Peter, 'You really are one of them, since even your accent gives you away.' Then he started to curse and swear with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." If a nobody like Simon was worried about being useless, what about a man who promises the world and then falls flat on his face? What must the rest of that night been like for Peter? Just imagine for a moment what the rest of that night must have felt like for Peter. He had not just run. He had lied. He had denied. He had failed the one that he had declared with all his boldness to be the Messiah, and now he was in there alone. Was he really going to die? All Peter's efforts and bravado were just a waste. His usefulness was just empty. And yet, in a matter of time, as we see that Simon is with the 12, we're going to see Peter standing at the front again. A different kind of light in his eyes, but that's not tonight. Tonight, all we know is that Peter's eyes are wet and his heart is broken because of his failure to be who he thought he was. But maybe who we think we are isn't that important. So our third character tonight has a different concern. He's far less concerned with who he thinks he is. He's much more concerned with who you think he is. You know, I can't say that I love my job. There are benefits, but ruling these people, not my favorite posting. They simply do not understand how good they have it. I mean, I get it. No one likes being ruled by a foreign nation. I mean, even if it is Rome. But seriously, read a book, people. You've got it good. I mean, the economy is the best you've ever seen. You can travel in safety on the highest quality roads, and crime is down across Judea. How about thank you, Rome? I mean, yes, you have to pay taxes. None of those things come free, people. It's not like we're the Persians or the Greeks. We'd still leave you some freedom. Our taxes are reasonable, and I'll tell you what, we even allow these backwards people to skip the normally mandatory worship of the emperor. I mean, this whole one God nonsense. Oh, these heathens are so quaint. I still struggle to figure out why these people ever called this the Promised Land. I mean, it's okay, but it's no Italy. I mean, I've been in this role about 7 years, and seriously, people say, Pilot, do you like it down there? I say, no. That's really the only explanation I have. I mean, on day one in this job, I put up the normal standards, bearing, you know, the face of our glorious emperor, Tiberius, around town. And apparently, if one of those standards is visible from their temple, that's a reason to throw a fit. And they come, you know, marching up, just telling me I have to take those down right away. You have to take those things down. And so I did what one does when one is a Roman governor. I went ahead and threatened to execute them. Do you know what these people did? They leaned over and pulled their shirts back and said, go ahead. I mean, I didn't back down. I changed my mind. I decided that it was in the best interest of all concerned, including the Roman Empire, to just allow this simple thing, and we went ahead and removed those standards. There was another time. I used some of the temple money to help build the aqueduct that would provide them with the water they needed to do so many of the things that they did. And apparently that wasn't okay either, and they flipped again. But it's not like I could unbuild an aqueduct. So that time I just had to have them beaten and sent away. And then the nerve of these people. I wanted to give Herod a nice present. So I had these shields custom made, and they had, you know, the emperor's name on them, and they were very fancy, and we hung them up in his palace, and apparently that's idolatrous too to these people. And they came and threw a big fit and told me I had to take them down. And I was like, yeah, I did this as a gift. I did this as something to make Herod's palace look nice. It was looking a little run down. The nerve. The nerve. I mean, seriously, Herod is my puppet, not theirs. I just don't get why they think they can. I mean, he's barely even Jewish. I know they hate me, but you know, when I refused to do it, do you know what they did? They went behind my back, they went over my head, and went straight to Tiberius himself. So then all of a sudden, now I'm getting a reprimand from Tiberius Caesar for causing unneeded controversy. I mean, what could I do? What could I do? And today is another one of those days. I mean, I know they hate me, I know they hate Rome, but today feels like a trap. They come in here with this Jesus. They have tried him, and now they want me to put him to death for a violation of their laws. Triangulation? I mean, that's kind of what this is feeling like to me here. I mean, there's no win-win scenario here for Pilate. You know, if anything ever felt like a trap, this is. So I went ahead and I met with this Jesus. It says, now Jesus stood before the governor. Are you the king of the Jews? Seemed like a reasonable question. Jesus answered, you say so. While he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he didn't answer. Then Pilate, I said to him, don't you hear how much they are testifying against you? But he didn't answer them on even one charge. I was quite amazed. Nothing. This guy is giving me nothing. I want nothing to do with this. My wife just sent me a message. She just called to say, hey, I'm having bad dreams because of this guy. You need to stay away from him. Don't do anything to him. But these guys won't leave me alone. I tried to release him as a gesture of goodwill, but these religious leaders whipped up the crowd against this guy. And now they're demanding a crucifixion. Why would the so-called leaders of this group who want me gone, I mean, they want Rome gone, ask me to crucify someone who's supposed to be their king? This doesn't make any sense. A man who claims his kingdom is beyond this world, and then they threaten me again. See, because from that moment, Pilate, I kept trying to release him, but the Jews shouted, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. When I heard these words, I brought Jesus outside. I sat down in the judge's seat in a place called the stone pavement, but in Aramaic, Gabbatha. It was about the preparation day for Passover, and it was about noon. I told the Jews, I said, "Here is your king," and they shouted, take him away, crucify him." I said to them, "Should I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. That's supposed to be my line. "We have no king but Caesar? These people have done nothing but fight that, and now I'm the one who's not a friend of Caesar?" And they're all of a sudden totally on his side? But this is nonsense. This is ridiculous, but if they go to Tiberius again, he's already reprimanded me once. He's already disappointed in me. He already doesn't like me. John 19:16, then he handed him over to be crucified. Then they took Jesus away. So Pilate was a man who was ruled by the mob, by his fear of Caesar, his fear of people. It was more being afraid of Caesar than it was, I think, being loyal to him. But he always had this need to please the right people in the right time. Who do I need to make happy right now? Ever find yourself tempted to flex to the mob, to a person with perceived authority? It's funny, the more I thought about this, the more I realized we probably don't identify it as much as it actually happens for us. We probably don't notice it. Because I think most of the time we do it subconsciously and we find ways to justify the flex. We don't even realize I'm bending a little bit. That's normal psychology says we do tend to mirror the attitudes and behaviors of people around us. I would bet that Pilate didn't realize he was bending at all. We're just so good at justifying our inconsistencies and make them fit our own pattern. We even rarely notice them in ourselves. But fear is a cruel master. It demands much and offers nothing of value in return, oftentimes leading us into a noose of our own making. Pilate would last 3 more years, give or take, in this post before Tiberius would actually just go ahead and pull him out. Said, "You are not useful there." Because he would make another mistake that made Rome look bad in the eyes of the world. Pilate was never looking for trouble, but fear gave it teeth it didn't need to have. Regardless, the fear of Pilate combined with the hatred of the Jewish leaders and the frenzy of the crowd led Jesus to a hilltop where he would be crucified. His disciples deserting him, the people he came to save despising him, as he faced what Isaiah would call the punishment that brought us peace. Let's sing one more song before our final story.
Done to us, nailed there with him.
last character, it's a little more cloudy, maybe a little vague. Jesus gives this character a name. This is them. This is, then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing." And they divided his clothes and cast lots. Father, forgive them. Maybe you identified a little bit with Simon, a feeling maybe insignificant, maybe not useful. Maybe you identified with Peter more, always in the middle, always jumping out there, but more often than not, you just mess things up. Maybe like Pilate, you simply bend to what feels easy and never really choose to step forward. Regardless of any of that, we all find ourselves in the them. Them deserved what they gave to Jesus. Them held the nails. Them drove the hammer. Them yelled at Jesus from the nearby crosses. Them mocked him. Them spit in his face. Them refused the grace that he offered. Them did not deny themselves to take up a cross, but asserted their right to put him on one. Them wanted what was never theirs to have. Them ate fruit from a tree that God had told them not to. Them killed their brother because the brother had God's favor. Them sought vengeance when he was slighted. Them grieved the Father over the violence in the world to the point where he grieved creation altogether. But them is who Jesus forgave. Them is who would turn and find grace. Them would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Them would become a kingdom of priests. Them would build an ark because God was not done with these men and women he loved. Them is loved by God so greatly that he would send his son to be killed by them. Jesus paid the price of his life for the sake of them. For you. For me. We call this Good Friday, this dark day, when justice was broken, betrayal, fear, and hatred run rampant, not because those things were good, but because for the sake of men and women, them, who were still standing in opposition to God, who were still his enemies, he covered their shame, their guilt, by taking all that shame, all that pain, all that price, and he paid it all for them.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. Stand. washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
The story doesn't end with the crucifixion. But the praise we sing on Sunday is only sweet because of the pain he endured on Friday. So for tonight, we leave the story here. I hope that you saw yourself in the story tonight. Maybe in Simon, who never made the headlines, or maybe in Peter, who never got it right, or in Pilate, who never stood for anything. But at the very least, in them. Them who stood, them who mocked, who killed the author of life, but like the others I just listed, were so loved by that same author that he died to pay the price. A former teacher of mine, Dr. Rick Cromie, said it this way. He said, "Everybody stands at the cross. You may be a grieving disciple or a mocking soldier. You may be an arrogant religious hypocrite or a penitent thief. You may just be an innocent, unaware bystander, but we all stand somewhere before the cross. And for me, I follow this Jewish Messiah because in his death, I have found life, liberty, and peace." Father, we thank you for this Good Friday. We thank you that we can gather simply to remember the price that was paid that we might have life. Father, you paid with the blood of your Son a price that we could never pay, gave a gift we could never earn to restore us to yourself. Father, I can't help but think as we've been even just looking at this beginning of Genesis, the way that this just fulfills even those early promises, those early patterns we see, this fits who you are. You are the God who loves. And you are the God who loves despite everything them does. Father, thank you. Lord, may we never forget the great price that was paid that we might have life. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for coming.